The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Are Christians guilty of blind faith? Or is the Bible really God's inspired word? Can you ever know for sure? Join me for a stirring defense of the Bible as the Word of God in your only reliable foundation for life. In answering the question, has God spoken? I use manuscript, evidence, archaeology, predictive prophecy, and much more to memorably demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And in the process, demolish modern objections to the Bible, such as there are more mistakes in manuscript copies of the Bible than there are words in the New Testament, or the objection that the biblical account of David is no more factual than tales of King Arthur. There simply is no evidence in archaeology or history for Israel's quintessential king, or the objection that contemporary prophets are 100% wrong 100% of the time, and biblical prophets were just as unreliable. In my book, Has God Spoken?, I answer those objections. And this book joins its predecessors, the face that demonstrates the farce of evolution and resurrection, as the final book in a trilogy that provides complete and compelling answers to the most critical issues facing Christians today. Has God Spoken will empower, equip, encourage you to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, with gentleness, of course, and with respect. And the book is available right now for your donation to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a personalized copy, or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or, as always, just pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Samuel. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Samuel.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you. I listen to your show all the time. It's great. You and I see eye to eye on pretty much everything but a few minor things. One of those things was you had a caller who asked about hell, and I've always heard you say that hell is an eternal torment, which I believe. But then yesterday you said that it wasn't an actual literal burning flame, but that's more like a yearning for God's love that would never be quenched. I was wondering if you could expound on that.
Well, that's not exactly what I said, but I don't think that it is literal flames. That's true. I think that the flames are a metaphor for the torment of being separated from the goodness and grace of God for all eternity. But there are many other metaphors that the Bible uses. Consider the metaphor that's used in the book of Jude. Blackest darkness forever. Now, both of them point as metaphors with sharp teeth to the graphic reality that I just expressed, how horrible it will be to be separated from the goodness and grace of God. But if you try to take the metaphors and make them walk on all fours, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. How can you have blackest darkness forever in flames? Flames emit light. So if you take this in a wooden literal sense, you end up with nonsense. What is literal is that we'll be real resurrected people in eternity, some separated from God's grace and some partaking in the grace and goodness of God for all eternity. And so Jesus, as well as the biblical writers, are using metaphors to communicate the ghastly reality of hell. And those metaphors are not only used to communicate that in terms of the language of the Bible, but also the language of the Bible employs other forms of speech that underscore this graphic reality. For example, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better. He's using hyperbole to make the point of just how horrible an eternity apart from the grace of God is.
Okay, one real more quick thing. I know you got a lot of callers. If that is the case, and I'm not well, I actually am. I believe it's a literal burning flame, but it's not anything worth arguing about.
But it is. I mean, the language of the Bible is important. If it's a literal flame, what happens? So people are consumed?
No, I believe that they're in a spiritual body adapted to the spiritual world.
Wait a minute. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. The Bible teaches the physical resurrection of all. In other words,
but we'll be resurrected immortal.
Yes, but they're still physical bodies, like unto his resurrected body, which is to say Christ rose, and the pattern is given to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will be resurrected like unto his resurrected body. So we will have physical bodies.
Right, I totally believe that, but I just...
Well, if you have a physical body and you're a literal flame, you're going to be consumed, right?
Well, no. I wouldn't believe that they would be consumed.
Well, what happens with fire? So it's not literal fire? It's a different kind of a fire that doesn't consume?
Well, actually, I mean, no. Fire, I mean, and I'm not arguing with you. I'm just going back to the Bible. When the three children of Israel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, were cast into the furnace, that was literal fire, and none of them were consumed because God kept them alive. I'm sure God is more than able to sustain eternal life in someone whom whom never called upon his son to suffer in eternal flames.
Yeah, but they didn't suffer in those flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
No, they certainly did not. I was just trying to get your take on it, and the only other thing I was going to bring up was that Jesus said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan, for all intents and purposes, walked away from God purposefully. And so, I mean, I don't see how being separated from the love of God for eternity for Satan would be torment for him when he left him of his own accord.
I don't understand. I don't follow you there at all. I mean, Satan will be cast into hell. Satan is already experiencing torment. Satan will forever experience that torment. And that torment of being separated from the love and grace of God is ghastly. And that's why the language is used. Usually a breath of relief is heard if someone says that hell is a symbol for separation from God.
Oh, yeah, it would be. Believe me, I would love to actually believe that when certain people, like even loved ones that I know don't know Christ, when they die, they're not going to go to eternal flames, but I'm just having a hard time.
No. You're misunderstanding
about
me.
About it in detail.
No, you're misunderstanding me. I'm saying that the graphic horror of real hell is worse than flames.
Okay.
I'm not saying that flames is somehow or other worse. I'm saying that being separated from the love and grace of God is the worst thing that we can imagine, and flames doesn't even touch the horror of that separation for all eternity. It is a metaphor that points to that reality, but the reality is more graphic and gruesome than flames. Think about this.
So basically, upon someone on Resurrection Day, when they see the splendor of the Lord and come to the realization that he is indeed real and that they could have been a part of that, and then being shut out from it would outweigh any other type of punishment.
Well, yeah, and the most excruciating pain can be endured if we know that it will end. In hell, no such hope exists. And that's why this metaphor has sharp teeth. And again, if you take the metaphor and make it walk on all fours, then you've got all kinds of conflicts, because blackest darkness forever is a metaphor that the Bible uses for hell as well.
Right. Okay, all right, that helps out a lot. I was just trying to get your take on it, and I really appreciate it.
Hey, thanks for sticking in there and duking it out with me. I appreciate that. You know, ultimately, it's not my word. It's the word, and I'm glad you're testing it in light of Scripture, holding fast to that, which is good. That's exactly what you should be doing.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. And hell is not mere separation from God as though sinners are on vacation and free to do anything that they want. No, separation is a horrific kind of a condition, not separated from his judgmental presence. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brandon, listening on Bot Radio, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Brandon.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm just on my way home from work, actually, trying to beat the rush hour traffic.
Oh, great.
I actually had a question for you. My question has to do with the devil and him being created. And I don't know. I don't know if the devil was the first created being or not. But my question was, is that if the devil sinned in heaven, if there was no sin in if there was no sin, because I'm assuming he was created in heaven with God. If he was created in heaven with God and there's no sin, how did he, I mean, I know he had free will, but how did he come up with sin in his mind if there was no such thing?
Well, the first thing I should tell you about sin is that sin is not an ontological entity in itself. It's a deprivation of something. It's a deprivation of good. Satan was created as a being that had volition, which is to say he had the choice to love God, to worship him, or to demand that worship for himself. As a result of having choice, there is the potential for evil to come into the world. So God created a being, and with that creation creates the potential for evil. He doesn't create evil, but he does create the potential for evil, and that evil ends up being actualized by the devil. Not only actualized, but experienced by the devil. And then, of course, in the Genesis account, we see how the devil tempts Adam and Eve, and they too fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. But again, Adam and Eve, like Satan, had the opportunity to choose to worship and follow God or to do it their own way. Their choice actualized sin. And with sin, we have destruction and chaos, which comes in the created universe that God has provided for Adam and Eve as well, and for humanity that follows.
So, and correct me if I'm wrong, but would you say that God had to create people and people with free will? Because if you don't have free will, you don't have choice, and you can't love somebody. If you can't truly love somebody if you don't have choice, so you have to have it that way.
Yeah, perfectly said. That's exactly the point. The point is that love is rendered meaningless if there's no choice. For love to be meaningful, there has to be choice. If the only way you can get your wife to love you is to hold a gun to her temple and say, love me or else, love is meaningless. Love is only meaningful when it is volitional, if it is the choice of a human being to love another human being, or the choice of a human being to love their God.
Okay. All right. That makes sense. That actually helps out a lot. I've been kind of wondering about that all day long. And then my last thing was, I don't want to keep you. My last thing was just, I just didn't know, is the devil the first person to sin, or does the Bible say anything about that?
Well, the devil is likely the first being, not the first person.
He's not a person. He was an angel.
Yes, and he is a fallen angel now, but he was an angel. That is correct. So he is a non-physical being. Humans are body-soul unities. Satan was a non-physical being. So there's a ontological distinction between a fallen angel and a human being.
Okay. All right, that makes sense. That actually clears it up a lot for me then. Actually, I've been wondering about that all day long, so I appreciate your help. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Of course, sin is not just murder, rape, or robbery, sin is failing to do the things we should and doing those things that we should not. In short, sin is a word that describes anything that fails to meet God's standard of perfection, and as such, sin is a barrier between you and a satisfying relationship with God. Just as light and dark cannot exist together, neither can God and sin. Sin is a barrier between us and other people as well, and all you have to do is pick up the newspaper to find out how true that is. Of course, we live in a time when terrorism abounds, and when the world as we know it can be instantly obliterated by nuclear aggression. But ultimately, sin is the deprivation of good, and as such, sin is characterized by a lack of something rather than being something in itself. Sin is a break in relationship to God and others rather than being an ontological essence. What is sin? I've answered that question in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is another product that you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with your questions right after the break.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall.
Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our callers. Next up is Terry, listening on the web in York, Pennsylvania. Hi, Terry.
Hello there, Hank. Thank you for taking my question. My question is, in my area, I'll see some street preachers out, local pastors, holding up signs and preaching, street preaching. Can you tell me if that's biblical, not biblical, you know, especially as pastors to do that?
Well, I think we always need to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And we want to make sure that when we do it, we're reaching people as opposed to repelling people. And sometimes the antics can repel people, so we want to be discerning and wise in how we practice our preaching, how we communicate the gospel. So I don't think that we need to run around violently grabbing people by the lapel saying, brother, are you saved? I think much better that we become equipped for evangelism. The point here is to say that if you're equipped for evangelism, the fields are white unto harvest. God will give us opportunity. You can't pick green fruit. You can't force feed someone the gospel. What you can do is harvest that which God prepares. And that's why we should prepare to always be ready to give an answer. If we do prepare, believe me, God will give us plenty of opportunities. The other thing I would point out is this, that we can't just evangelize. We're not called to make, you know, converts. We're called to make disciples. A disciple is a learner or a follower, which is to say that with birth must come growth. So if we're evangelizing someone, we also have to be ready to disciple that person. And that discipleship takes place within the body of Christ. So it's important that you don't just yell, turn and burn, and then leave people with an insurance policy that really isn't something they can cash in. You want to make sure that you preach the gospel faithfully, and then that you give the means of growth to the person so that they themselves can grow and become a reproducing disciple maker themselves.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense, definitely. Yeah, because I've seen that where, you know, it's like you've said, you know, it's turn and burn, you know, and it's not making disciples out of people rather than, you know. Yeah, that's good, and I definitely thank you for your time, and definitely love what you do. I hear your broadcast a lot, so.
Thank you so much. I appreciate those encouraging words and appreciate your call.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Earl, listening in Washington. Hi, Earl.
Hello. I'm calling from Yakima, Washington area. I hear you on Saturdays on the radio, and I have questions about the scriptural questions about the millennium and the tribulation and the rapture and stuff that I hear a lot of, I guess, Reformed churches talk about.
Well, probably not Reformed churches, but it's talked about a lot in modern evangelicalism.
Where do I find that in the Bible?
Well, good question. I don't think you do. I don't think you find a pre-tribulational rapture in the Bible. It's a fairly modern idea. in terms of church history. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean you should examine it carefully. And oftentimes what is done is the 70 weeks of Daniel are taken, and there's this parenthesis placed between the 69th and 70th week, and 2,000 years are inserted into that parenthesis. It's called the church age. And then the idea is that the church was an unrevealed mystery of the Old Testament, and that Israel, and not the church, will fulfill her national destiny as a separate entity after the rapture and tribulation and during the millennium. Now, I should first say, as should be self-evident, that invention is not the product of faithful illumination, but it's the byproduct of a fertile imagination. The very notion that the Old Testament prophets did not see the valley of the church, which did not exist before its birth at Pentecost and will come to an abrupt end at the rapture, is just flatly false. The Old Testament prophets not only saw the valley of the church, they announced it. In fact, I think of Peter, speaking after the birth of the church at Pentecost, he couldn't have said it more plainly. All the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. So what is neither seen nor announced by the prophets is the notion the New Testament church that was birthed at Pentecost would come to an abrupt end at the rapture. There is no biblical backbone for the notion that the church is merely a parenthesis in the plan of God. In fact, I would argue that this whole notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and then a tribulation of 7 years and then a second coming, you have to read that into the biblical text. You don't get it from the biblical text.
I see. Yeah, well, I guess that I believe that, and because I can't find it.
Well, and people point to passages like Revelation chapter 3, the letter of the Church of Philadelphia, or they point to Christ's words in John chapter 14, or they point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But if you look at those passages, you don't find a pre-tribulational rapture. You have to have the paradigm and then impose it on the text. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4, as an example, is a great and glorious passage in resurrection that is being misused, I would say, for the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture.
Yeah, well, I appreciate it. And I hear you on Saturdays here in Selah, Washington.
Well, appreciate you listening in. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rudy. He's listening on KLCV in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Rudy.
Hi. Yes, I got a question about a group, or my sister has joined a group, and kind of hard to get some information. We grew up in a mainstream Christian denomination, and she drifted away into this group. Anyway, seem like the main book they're following, and I'm not sure if their main book, it's called Fossilized Customs. And I don't know. She said she's not a Messianic Jew, and she won't really talk about it much. I think it's just a small group without a name. But I wondered if you could shed any information on a group that would follow a book like that?
Yeah, we've had a number of questions on that recently. Lou White and his ministry, I think, overemphasizes Old Testament types and shadows, and then holds that the New Testament Greek defiles the name of Jesus, and that actually you always have to use the Hebrew Yeshua. And then he goes on to teach that you have to keep the Sabbath and the commandments and so forth. And I think the big danger here is the danger pointed out in the book of Hebrews, that if you don't recognize the substance, then you are, in fact, trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. How to recognize that Jesus Christ came, and when he did away with the Old Testament types and shadows. The theocratic laws, the civil and ceremonial laws, were abrogated with the coming of Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment. Therefore, to go back to types and shadows when the fulfillment has come is, again, as I just mentioned in the words of Hebrews, trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, yeah, just wondering how, you know, what can I do to respond to her?
Well, a couple of things. One is we can give you some written information if you would like, if you could hang on, I could get that information out to you. And you have to deal with it with gentleness and with respect. I've also written about this in principle in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It does deal very specifically with people who want to continue adhering to Old Testament types and shadows, or think that the Old Testament types and shadows are for today or will be brought back again in the future in some dramatic fashion. So that book, I think, would be very helpful as well. But if you hang on, we can get the information out to you.
Okay. Well, no, that's fine. I've been hearing you talk about that Apocalypse Code book. I think I should just get that book and read that.
Well, I appreciate your call. And remember, the Apocalypse Code now is also available on MP3 discs as well as MP3 download. So you can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI, and as always, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Erica, listening on KCIV in Porter Ranch, California. Hi, Erica.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. Great. Hank, I have a question for you, because I'm really confused about something. Can you tell me if there's anything in the Bible that I could find or about yoga? Because some people have said, don't practice yoga, it's bad. And then a church, I even asked my pastor, and someone else replied for him, and they said it's fine. But I'm really confused about that, because, I've gone and I enjoyed it, but with this mentor of mine saying, it's bad for you or it's not good, I just want to make sure that I'm honoring God and following what I should.
Yeah, well, you don't want to get into the Eastern underpinnings of yoga. So remember what it actually means. It means to yoke or to unite. The goal of yoga is to uncouple yourself from the material world and to unite yourself with the God of Hinduism, understood to be Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So yoga is the means by which the user's mind is merged into the universal mind. So if you're using yoga to stretch and to become more flexible, that's one thing. But if you are using it in its Eastern concept, then you're trying to yoke yourself to the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. And what yoga uses is all kinds of different means to do that, metaphysical means by using mantras like Om, which is a Sanskrit syllable cherished by Hindu yogis as the spoken quintessence of the universe. And if you repeat it over and over, it becomes a way in which you work yourself into an altered state of consciousness. And the idea is to dull the critical thinking process, because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. Now, not everybody that does that thinks that way or uses it in that fashion, but that's the purpose. So if you have a leader that is buying into the Eastern worldview, that's the direction they're going to lead you in. You go to a yoga class where the instructor knows all about the moves and it's great for flexibility, doesn't know anything about the Eastern underpinnings. That's a possibility. But yoga, as yoga, certainly uses a way to work you into an altered state of consciousness. And by the way, the asanas themselves, or the body positions themselves, are also used for that same purpose. And the yogis know about this, and they say the asanas are not mere body positions or mere stretching exercises, and to think that they are is like believing that baptism is just an underwater exercise. So in its Eastern idea or concept, it's a dangerous practice. If it's just used for stretching, that's a completely different thing, and you wonder why they call it yoga. I have written about this, actually, and made it memorable in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please, don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication, designed to equip you with the tools to defend your faith. In the cover article of the current issue of the journal, Hank Hanegraaff reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context to apply them to Jesus Christ. While many Christians have stumbled over this objection, the answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and find the key that unlocks messianic prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And honestly, just a couple more words about yoga before we go back to our callers, because since Swami Vivekananda first introduced yoga to the West more than 100 years ago now, yoga's, well, it's become as American as apple pie. Consumers are dropping literally billions every year on yoga classes, on books, on videos, on CDs, DVDs, mats, clothing, and all the other necessities for yoga classes. In fact, Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, says that yoga is rapidly becoming integrated into such traditionally secular institutions as public education, healthcare, and the workplace. And it's been widely embraced by Roman Catholics, by mainline Protestants, and over the past several years, there's even a Christian yoga movement that's been thriving among evangelicals. So because of its rock star status, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal which deals with the subject, as well as a memorable acronym that I put together for my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. So if you want to know more about yoga, we have an article, and as I mentioned, my article in The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also want to mention that the testimonies of changed lives that flood into the ministry are a great encouragement to me, great encouragement to our staff as well. And I want to share one with you, a very simple one, one paragraph, where someone named Mason writes, "Hank, thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord and His Word. May the Lord bless you and your family. I love listening to you, and I've learned so much and have grown tremendously from listening to your broadcast. Thank you for standing for truth and not wavering from tackling tough issues. God bless you and yours." And every time we get a letter like that, we appreciate it, because it's not easy to stand. The tide seems to be going in the opposite direction, and sometimes you want to get swept away with it as opposed to standing against it. And it's hard to stand against the tide. But that is precisely what is necessary. We have to stand for truth. Why? Because truth matters. And it's, again, why we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We need your support. And we're always trying to equip you when you support us. And this month, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration is what we'll send you as a way of saying thank you for your generous donation to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. 3 years in the making. It's the crowning jewel, quite frankly, of my writing career. I put so much time into this book to make it memorable for you, so that you can not only read the information, but remember the information so that you can use the information. I think you'll be truly blessed by the memory techniques that are used in this book to rivet the information in your mind. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or just pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, listening on Sirius XM 131, Long Island, New York. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good.
I love your ministry.
Thank you.
I have a question. You've probably answered it 5,000 times, but I'm going to ask it anyway. We both agree. Everyone knows that a Christian, the Bible tells us, cannot lose his salvation. But can a Christian backslide? And if that be the case, if he were to die in that backslidden state, ultimately, what would happen to his soul?
Well, remember, if you are born again, you are born again. But what happens with birth is that you begin to grow. And that growth is not just augmented, but is facilitated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Which is to say that the one who justifies us also sanctifies us, daily conforms us to His image. So He's cleaning us up. So if you're genuinely born again, yes, you can sin. But what happens when you sin? You have a conscience, a monitor. Your heart is grieved. You confess your sin. Right. You recognize that He is just and faithful. He will cleanse you from your sin. So if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just, and He will, in fact, cleanse you and forgive you, and you go on your path again. But you're not going to stay in a state of willful disobedience for a protracted period of time, because you want to serve and follow the Lord, and the Lord who saved you is conforming you to His image. So you're involved in the means of grace, and through the means of grace you grow. So again, you can fall, you can slip and slide, you can slide on board, but never overboard. And if you should be in a slide when you die, certainly you recognize that you're saved not by your own righteousness, but by His righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that you can sin in a cavalier fashion, because as David found out, there are consequences that come with sin.
Just one other thing, Hank, real quick. Ministry of somebody, my discernibility is pretty solid. I consider it pretty solid. But James Merritt, I believe his name is.
Uh-huh.
Are you familiar with him?
Yeah.
I've been watching his television show, and I feel he's pretty biblical and pretty sincere and down to earth. What do you think?
I agree with you. Good discernment on your part.
Oh, okay. All right.
Yeah.
So, listen, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Rich next. He's listening on KSIV in Hillsboro, Missouri. Hi, Rich.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I am doing fantastic. I had a question for you. It's been kind of buzzing around the family for the past, I guess, two nights, and there's been arguments. And I don't know, it seems like my brother-in-law goes against my father-in-law, and they're constantly bickering about his church has the Holy Ghost, and he said that he doesn't feel it in our church that we go to, which is Baptist Church. And he's basically, I guess, been steeped in watching Jimmy Swaggart, the evangelist. And I'm not too for sure if he's taking it to an extreme, because...
Well, Jimmy Swaggart is noteworthy for making irresponsible, sweeping generalizations and for teaching some pretty bad doctrine. So if you listen to Jimmy Swaggart, you need to do it with the discernment of the Holy Spirit within. And remember, when you become a believer, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then as an indwelt believer, you're constantly praying that you will be infilled, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, so that you can be empowered for service, so that you can not only have oneness with the body of Christ as part of the body of Christ, as depicted by Paul in Romans chapter 12, but so that you can go out and impact the world, so that you can worship God in spirit and in truth. So the Holy Spirit is and always will be in the midst of His people. So to suggest that the Holy Spirit is in one believer and not in another believer is simply false. All believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we must pray that we are empowered for service. And that's an active thing that we can do. For example, every time I do this broadcast, I pray. And the words that I pray, and I don't always do it out loud. Sometimes it's something that I whisper before I come on the show. But these are my words. Lord, empower me, not by might, nor by power, but by Your Spirit, because I recognize that in my own power, I might be able to talk to someone's head, but I can't penetrate their heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And I'm not trying to make a false dichotomy between head and heart here, but I'm simply talking about the reality that it is the Holy Spirit that changes hearts. It is not any eloquence. It is not any technique. So I pray fervently, God, empower me so that I can do Your work, not by my might, not by my power, but by Your Spirit. And the reality for every single believer, we are called to be ambassadors in this world, and as ambassadors for Christ, we rely upon the Holy Spirit to empower our message to reach our generation. Again, all believers are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. All believers have to pray for the infilling as well.
So I'm guessing he's becoming an extremist whenever it comes to the Bible. I mean, through listening to Jimmy Swaggart and the rest of the Swaggart family, I mean, I'm not bashing them or nothing, because I've listened to, you know, a few of their segments on the radio and on the TV.
Yeah. Well, again, you have to watch out with Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart has taught that within the Godhead there are three separate and distinct persons, each one having his own personal spirit body, personal soul, and personal spirit. And that, of course, is a significant doctrinal error called tritheism, the belief in three separate gods. He's also asserted that God's body is in one place at one time. And that view is more similar to Mormonism than Christianity. So there are myriad problems with his sweeping generalizations and his unclear teachings. And I've just scratched the surface. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith. He's listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Keith.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
All right. The other day I saw, I think it was on TBN, a man named Jensen Franklin. And I wanted to know your view about him and also Tony Evans.
Well, Jensen Franklin, host of the TV program Kingdom Connection, seen on the Trinity Broadcast Network. And by the way, if you're watching TBN, you better use discernment because it is a hotbed of false teaching. They've got the who's who of heretics in their lineup. He teaches Word of Faith principles. For example, when you pray, you can release that 30-fold return, and when both prayer and giving are part of your life, I believe that releases the 60-fold blessing. But when all three, praying, giving, and fasting, are part of your life, that 100-fold return can be released. Well, I mean, what is he preaching with that? At the end of the day, it's a give-to-get scheme. I wrote about that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. He teaches generational curses, a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, which is decidedly unbiblical, and the list goes on. So he's not a reliable teacher. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that because I am now flat out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll continue with your questions and others on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And I do thank all those people that make this ministry a reality. Without you, we simply couldn't do what we do. Thank you for standing with us because truth matters. For those that have not yet joined the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, remember, for your gift to the ministry, I'll send you Has God Spoken? But when you join the support team, I'll send you Has God Spoken? Personalized as my way of thanking you for joining a group of people that are making a difference for time and for eternity. Again, the book available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Again, thank you for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the broadcast.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy.
In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.